Today is a wonderful day. And it's wonderful to see each precious soul that has gathered here at the Overland Church of Christ on this Lord's Day. It's a beautiful, sunshiny day outside. We have smiles on our faces. We are happy to be here. It is a wonderful day for us because it is the Lord's Day. It is the first day of the week. And if it were 10 degrees below zero outside, it would still yet be a wonderful day for us because as Christians we look forward to coming together to worship the Heavenly Father, to recognize His Son and all that He means to us and all that God's Holy Spirit means to us in our time, to have provided for us those words of wisdom and guidance that clear the pathway for each of us to ultimately be in that heavenly abode. If you are viewing this lesson remotely at a later time, we thank you for your interest in things spiritual and eternal. Now, this morning, for a little while, we're going to discuss a question. And by the conclusion of the lesson, we're going to answer the question. And the question is, by what shall we be judged? Because each precious soul that's gathered here, each precious soul that is considering the questions of the hour, we will stand accountable and we shall be judged before God. The very contents of this lesson this morning, the words that I speak, I shall be judged by the lesson and its content, and even the manner in which it is presented in love and in truth. Now, I'd like to challenge your thinking for a few moments, and I would like for you, if you have your Bibles, to prepare to search the Scriptures in just a few moments, as we will be reading several passages that will apply to the question. The sermon this morning will have four main points. Then there will be a conclusion, and we will pull the four main points into that conclusion, and the lesson will be yours for the day. But I would like to invite you to think with me and imagine with me for a few moments that each of you, each of us, are employed. We have a job, and our employer, our supervisor, comes to us and says to us personally, if for the next year you work for me and you do everything that I ask you to do, and you do it faithfully, at the conclusion of that year, not only will you have been paid, but you will get a bonus. A bonus that will be paid to you in cash. And you will be paid 1,000 of these. And I'm holding up a $100 bill. And you will be paid $100,000 in cash with the tax paid. It will be yours to pay your bills with. You can do something wonderful in the congregation here. You can send money to a preacher that is in need. You can help someone in the county that is in economic straits. You can do great things with it. And you work for that year. And comes that day. And your boss says to you, you have done so well. And your boss places in your hand 1,000
$100 bills and gives you $100,000 in cash. What rejoicing, what expectation you would have. And we go to the bank because we don't want to keep all that kind of cash around. And we go up to the teller inside and we lay that stack of bills, at least that thick, down on the counter. And the cashier begins to look at the stack of bills and starts to go through them. Excuses themselves and goes to an officer of the bank. And they both come back and they say to you, "I'm sorry, we cannot accept your deposit because this money is counterfeit. You have been paid with counterfeit bills, and it is not worth the paper upon which it has been printed." That sadness, that disappointment, that dependent upon the counterfeit, is so serious for us in our time. Now, what is a counterfeit? Well, the dictionary says that it is made in imitation with intent to deceive, not genuine. It is pretended. It is unreal by initiation intended to be passed off as genuine and a forgery. And this morning, I want you to keep in mind the definition of that which is counterfeit as we examine the question, by what shall we be judged? Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to try to pause for just a moment for you to find in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, the passages that we are going to apply today. Some of them are very familiar to us because they are in our memory verses. Some of them are not. But Hebrews 9:27 sets the stage for our lesson this morning. Hebrews 9:27. "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once," "and after this comes judgment." Now, I do also want to point out that I will be reading and quoting today from the New American Standard Bible. Romans 14:11-12 is also foundational for our study today. "For it is written," this refers to the Old Testament, refers back to Isaiah 45:23. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." Every knee shall bow to me. "And every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God." That means everyone that has ever lived on this globe. That's the atheist. That's the agnostic. That is the practitioner of a world religion that does not acknowledge Jehovah as God, nor His Son Jesus Christ, nor God's Holy Spirit. It means everyone in the current world of denominational division. It means every child of God, every Christian. And that applies to us in this audience this very day. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and this is a very important point in our answering of our question today, "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges," oh, that's what we want. We want impartiality. "According to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. We have just a stay on earth, a brief time as it would be. So our first point is this, that we will be judged by our actions, by our deeds, and what we do. It's not only what we do, it's what others see us do. And I want to emphasize that point because we want to look at this in depth a little later on. Proverbs 24 and 12 says, and this is a very wise saying, if you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts, and does he not know it who keeps your soul, and will he not render to man according to his work? So, we are going to be judged impartially by the works that we do. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work, I'm emphasizing the word work, will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's what? Work. James 2:14-24. And I want you to keep your finger on that for just a few moments. James 2:14-24. There's a lot that is said this day, and not too much can be said about our having faith as Christians. But is that all there is to our Christian walk? I'm reading verses 14 and then skipping down to 17-24. I am omitting for a moment verse 15 and 16 in the reading. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. So we have to have both, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That verse alone dispels the myth that we can simply say that all we have to have is faith in God, and He will save us from our sins, because the devils also believe. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that with faith without works is useless? It's again repeated. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? That's a question that's answered. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. In other words, it was matured. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That is something to be desired, that we would be called a friend of God. And you see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now hold on to that passage for just a moment, please. Now, I think that we have demonstrated that the first criteria by which we will be judged is our works. Secondly, and seriously, we are going to be judged by our inactions. And I'd like for you now to turn back to the passage that we just read in James 2, and let's pick up on verse 15 and 16 in this context. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So this is bringing into question then, in action, when we should have action and do something for someone that is in need. James 4 and 17. Just turn over two chapters, and it is very clear, and it is very sobering. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, for an extensive reading, I'm going to invite you to turn back to Matthew, the 25th chapter. We have the words of the Lord speaking here of His return. And everything that I'm going to read to you from Matthew 25, 31 through 46 is from the lips of the Master Himself. And I want you to pay attention, please, to the enumeration of things that we are to look out and to see wherein we can be of service to others and how that relates to our service to the Lord. We're in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And this is an extensive reading. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. That's you and me. And He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, let's begin this enumeration. The Lord is very specific here. The Lord is not making generalizations about our relationships with others and their needs. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." See, all these opportunities were there, and yet there was not a response. Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." This is a judgment. "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Now here is His answer. "Then He will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What this clearly indicates is that we have a challenge in our Christian walk, and that is to be very aware of the opportunities that we have to be of service and to render that service to others as if we are seeing the Lord Himself in our midst. It is very sobering to me to contemplate that I and that we will be judged by our inactions to do those things that we know to do in life and that we pass them by. Number three, by what shall we be judged? We shall be judged by our spoken words, the actions of the tongue. even the very things that we say, the things that we leave unsaid. Back to James. James 3 and 6. This is a very familiar passage, but it's one that is full of wisdom. James 3 and 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. That's bad. That's evil. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It just poisons all of us. It sets on fire the course of our life. It is set on fire by hell. The first recorded sin of the tongue was that great lie that Satan provided with the word not. Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Returning to the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 6, and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes from the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The wrath of God is judgment. In our spoken words, that which we say will judge us in that last day. Point number four, by what shall we be judged? And that is the thoughts of our mind. Isn't it interesting to contemplate that people can see our lives and see our deeds? Point number one. Isn't it interesting that people can hear our words and see and hear what we have to say? But it is not so evident that others may know those things that we leave undone, that we should do. That might be quite personal between us and our God. And point number four, the thoughts of our mind, is also the same category as point number two. And that is, I do not know what any person in this audience this morning is actually thinking and concentrating on. But you know. And I can prove that God also knows by Psalm 94 and 11. Let's turn there. It's just one sentence. Psalm 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. The Lord knows our thoughts, even though we do not share them possibly with anyone else. Isaiah 55:8 separates us from God in our thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. In other words, we are not divinity. Hebrews 4:12 is a very foundational passage for us in considering the importance of our thoughts. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge. Now there's that word judge again. The thoughts and intentions, the thoughts and what we intend of the heart, our mind. There are some thoughts that we're not to entertain. And there are thoughts that we are to entertain. And I'm reminded that early on after the creation, that man devised a lot of evil, and very quickly. Because in the first book, the book of beginnings, Genesis 6 and 5, the Lord looked down. He looked down from heaven and he saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts, that's what we think, of his heart was only evil continually. It doesn't say that everything, every deed that he did, that man did, it's not saying that everything that man left undone, it's not saying everything that man spoke, but what it says was that the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Now, consider this passage, Matthew 5:28. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 5:28. So, if we think in our heart, and it is evil, it's okay as long as we don't actually do something about it. Well, that's really not what the Lord says. Here, speaking of the act of fornication or adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And ladies, I would also remind us of Potiphar's wife and Joseph, lest one thinks that this applies only to the male gender among us. But this means that actually sinning is taking place, even though the physical actions and that contact has not taken place. And this is a sin of the mind. Interestingly, Job had a concern about the thoughts of his children. And I'd like to read for you one passage from Job 1:5. It was his concern for his seven sons and his three daughters. He speculated and said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Therefore, we are going to be judged on our thoughts, and we want to remove those bad thoughts, those evil thoughts, from us. But there are good thoughts. Nehemiah 4:6, regarding the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So we're to have a mind to work. Luke 21:33, the Lord said to his followers that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. We want to turn now to look at the question that is very important to us when we are going to be judged by those things that we do. We're going to be judged for the things that we leave undone. We're going to be judged by the things that we say, and we are going to be judged by those things that are thoughts in our heart, and we are then going to face the day of judgment. And the question then is, where is the guidebook? Where do we get the rules? Where do we find out how to conduct ourselves in this walk of life, so that indeed we will get a reward which is promised, and that we will not have a counterfeit as our guide? I'm not going to turn to Acts, the second chapter, but I am going to recount for us that on the day of Pentecost, for the record in the New Testament, was the first time that there was a translation of God's Word into the various languages, of which those that were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover, and they heard it all in their own language. The sermon that Peter preached was heard impeccably and perfectly through the gift of the Holy Spirit to each person, even though they did not speak, each one, the same language. That is a principle that it is appropriate for us to translate God's Word today so that we have it in every language. And what we know is that God's Word was then penned through the Holy Spirit by those writers that God chose to speak His Word. But where is God's Word? You say, well, it's the Bible. What Bible? Which Bible? Which one do we choose? 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We're going to talk about that test for a moment as we fly back to those four things of which we will be judged. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So in bringing summary to our lesson this morning, since we are on this spiritual journey as Christians, where do we find God's Word? Now, if I were to hold up the dictionary, and I read the definition of counterfeit a while ago, if I hold up the dictionary and I say to you, well, this is God's Word. It has the word God in it. It has sin in it. It has Christ in it. I doubt if I could get any agreement that you would say that the dictionary then is God's Word, and that's the guidebook for us. So that's pretty far away. But are there other documents out there that are tempting to us and tempting to the world to use as God's Word? What translation can we trust? And is there a criteria that we must embrace in order for us to have the guidebook that is going to tell us how we are going to be justly evaluated? Well, let me tell you that there is one principle that we must employ. And that principle is this. And remember that I read to us several scriptures that talk about the Word. We must and can rely only on a word-for-word translation of God's Word for us to understand how that we will be judged in that last day. We cannot rely on a commentary. We cannot rely on some opinion. The King James Version is a word-for-word translation. The New King James Version is a word-for-word translation. The American Standard Version is a word-for-word translation. The New American Standard is a word-for-word translation. Those are word-for-word translations. But there are a lot of counterfeits out in the world. And very briefly, in conclusion, I'm going to examine two very quickly. And let me say this. For those of you that are electronically happy with your cell phones, your phones that we call them intelligent phones or whatever, there are now applications that can be accessed that are not close to the translations that are word for word. This makes it very tempting because people say, oh, that reads so nicely. I like the way it reads. It's simpler and easier for me to understand. That is Satan's saying to you through these folks, he wants to bring us to a point where we accept counterfeit as the real thing. I have before me here one version of supposedly a Bible called Good News for Modern Man. And this work in the translation is just replete with errors of Scripture and does not follow a word-for-word translation. This is a very popular version that a lot of people have, but let me share a few things with you. This work eliminates the word blood in 16 New Testament passages. It eliminates only begotten in John 1:14-18. The word redemption is eliminated in four different places. But virgin in Luke 1:27 is translated girl. I could go on and on and on. I could spend 30 minutes just reading to you passages of today's English version or Good News for Modern Man. I don't know whether you have heard about the new Bible that was put out, supposedly a Bible put out a year ago. It's called the Queen James Bible. No, I didn't misspeak myself. I didn't say King James Bible. It's the Queen James Bible. Let me read to you a little bit about the Queen James Bible. And it is the second one. And I believe that we need to warn our friends if they indeed start to read from us from a, quote, Bible that is indeed a counterfeit, and warn them lovingly and passionately that it is counterfeit. The editors explain in a statement about the Queen James Bible that it took each of the eight Bible verses traditionally used to argue that homosexuality is sinful and edited them in a way that makes homophobic interpretations impossible. So, they at least understand that there are eight passages in the Bible that relate to the sin of homosexuality. For instance, the first letter to Timothy, where St. Paul refers to them that defile themselves with mankind, the New Bible simply excises. Now, excises means you take a pair of scissors and cut it out. You just take it out. The word mankind. This was written by a man. This is now the Queen James Bible is now touted as the gay-friendly Bible. But it perverts the Word of God, and as does this version. Brethren, friends, new and quote versions of the Bible are beginning to populate like mushrooms. And mushrooms grow best where? In the dark. And that's where these new versions are coming from. So we must be careful when we select our Bible, and when we say, well, it's in the Bible, we must question and affirm that it is in a version of the Bible that is word for word. And word for word, we shall be evaluated by our works. We shall be evaluated by those things that we leave undone that we must do. We shall be evaluated by the things that we say, and we shall be evaluated by the thoughts that we allow to creep into our thinking heart. If you're in the audience and you have heard enough or read the Word of God and you know that a change should take place in your life and you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and He died upon the cross and was rose from the grave for each of us, and know that by repenting of your sins and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and that joining Him in immersion in water and in baptism, that you can arise to walk in a new life, the good life, the life of the happy Christian, which is what all of us who are members of this congregation, we enjoy it every day because that's what we are. And if you are a Christian, but you need the prayers of encouragement from your fellow Christians, will you please come forward and make your wants known as we stand and sing. Let's pray.